for the sermonette that puts in the gear, actually why he was speaking, it's almost like you're taking notes on everything that we have to do. I think many of the things that Mr. Baker mentioned is that we all are working on. The point of overcoming is a tremendous feat for all of us. When we tend to really look in the mirror, it's so easy to see everything else that is going on. We're certainly seeing a lot of that. Very frustrating when you're looking at the news. I got tidbits again, but the same thing. It's the same thing. I know many of our brethren over in New Zealand, Australia are watching, and thankfully, they're pretty up to snuff. They're not fooled by a whole lot of things. And so they see some of the problems that we're having and a lot of the lying that takes place. It's hard to watch that sometimes. So again, I know if we're going to do anything to pray for God's mercy to be upon this country, I can imagine in history that when Israel and Judah were both going down, they were taking the downswing. There were no doubt people within Israel, within Judah, that were God-fearing people. It wasn't everybody. There was always a few holdouts, weren't there? Many times they were taken, God allowed them to be taken into captivity. You've got Daniel and some of the others that are mentioned, but others that were taken into captivity as well. Did they feel the same way that we did when they saw the Ahabs come in, when they saw all the travesty of the bad kings that they had, praying to God, please spare our country, please forgive us? And how long did God bear with them? Because as bad as they were, it really took a long time before you had the downfall of an Israel and then the downfall of a Judah, but it finally came. So we think about that when it comes to our kids or even our grandkids. What kind of life are they going to have, you know, as we see our country keep going down? And it doesn't seem at this point like there's going to be a resurgence. There's bad morals. The moral value is still going down and down and down. And when people think and look at biblical things, it's all mixed up in this country. People think that a man can marry a man, and all restraints are now lifted. And so we see that which is going on. So it also ought to provide incentive for us to gear up. So my title today is We Have Got a Work to Do. It's unfinished business. We once had a feast theme and a short telecast called Being About Our Father's Business. Do you remember where that came from? Let's go to the scripture. I still enjoy, by the way, our In Accord videos. If you don't get to see those, you may want to get online, because there's usually some really good information, whether it's out our brethren that are overseas. You know, that's a sad part. You know, when you visit with 40 brethren from Australia and other places, some of those people are so far out, they're not able to make it to services every week. So it's only regional times that they're actually able to get together with people. So they don't have the blessing that we do in this area, though some of us travel, you know, a few hours. They're beyond a few hours. They can't make it to services. Then you get the New Zealand people. They're always so excited to see others come from other countries. They make you feel so warm and welcome to the point you really are, you know, very sad, because you just met your family. That is really your family. You pray for each other. You wonder, how are they doing now? They sing out, even though I think in our New Zealand choir was half of the congregation. So they just love to sing out and love to get together. They really enjoy that. So, and there we are, you know, their Sabbath is past. In New Zealand, it's now Sunday. So that's why you had to kind of gear in on that. I noticed that when we left Auckland on Sunday, we got into Chicago on Sunday. So it was a real stiff tailwind. Time just went by so quick. You can actually land on the same day that you left. Interesting how that dateline works, isn't it? Here is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 is where we find out where this came from. Very interesting. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, when you look at verse 40, it's fun when you look at scriptures and you question additional things that you always wonder about. I can't give you this answer. I try to think of it in maybe in my lifetime. So let me ask you, what age was it when you knew who you were? Do you remember what age you were that you actually knew what was going on? What age was it when I knew my name? I probably could respond as my parents would talk to me and, oh, Eric, that must be me. But at what time did you realize actually who you were? So I'd have the same question to ask here. At what point did Jesus Christ know who he actually was and what he was destined to do? I'm not sure if I remember things that happened in my life when I was one or when I was 2 years old. I'm not sure. Maybe I do. I remember riding on a bicycle or a tricycle. I definitely remember that. Can't forget that because that's when I got my ride back home from the Kroger's shopping store, when I followed my neighbor there to the Kroger's and, she went in, I stayed outside. I still remember two women that came up to me and said, "Who are you?" I'm kind of going, throwing my hands up in there. And I heard my mom calling me about over a half mile away because there was an open field there. But, you know, I couldn't wave my arms and say who I was. I know that she was looking for me. But thankfully, these two ladies called the police department. And so I got a ride in a police car. And I was very happy until I got home. But you know something? They also put me in the front seat. Can you imagine getting a ride home in the front seat of a police car? I don't think they used seat belts even at that time. But I remember getting in big trouble when I went home. At what age was that though? I can't remember. There are so many other things that I can't remember. I probably remember that one because it made an impression on me after that took place. But the point is how old? How old was Christ when he, and obviously it's not something that you need to understand, but the point is here was a child named Jesus that was prophesied. This was the one all the way back that you see the God of the Old Testament, but it said he was growing in wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. So did he not know everything right away? How did that work, in other words? But you see that there was growth in wisdom, filled with the grace of God. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So now you get an age that he obviously knew who he was and what he was doing. So that's important to understand there, because there's a really important message here, not to just watch your kids at all times, by the way. I wonder how many times that happened to someone here. How many times did your kids wiggle away from you? Do you know, you think that they're safe in church, but I remember as I went through my training period as a dad, because I remember my oldest one, my wife used to keep bringing him back to me. "Would you please hold him? He's going all over the place." As an extrovert, that's what they like to do. But as I'm talking to somebody in my extrovert, I'm not realizing, or I probably am, but I'm just totally ignoring it, that he's squiggling down. And now he's on the floor there, and I've got him right by my side, or at least I thought he did, until somebody comes up and says, "Well, is that your son up on the stage at the piano?" I said, "Oh, yes." And so you're learning and growing in wisdom at that time too, aren't you? So this is a point there when something happens like that. When they finished the days as they returned, verse 43, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So this, now what you gather here, this must have been a pretty big party of people. And it was always good to have a party of people because you had your protection there as well. So, but again, big enough to not know where your son was after an entire day. It's a good thing that they didn't report him to social services, even though they didn't have one at the time. So they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was after 3 days. So this is a long period of time that goes by. You don't know where your child is. And again, you wonder if the thoughts of Mary, you know, and it's going to show a little bit later what happens here. What happens when your child is gone? You know, what happens when you know about certain prophecies that are going to take place? What's going on here in their minds? So they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Very interesting for a child. You know what was important about this as well? Do you know, as a child in many cases, probably for me, I'd probably be talking a lot and not listening a whole lot. I'm still working on that problem today. In fact, I knew it. I knew it in New Zealand. We were going out for dinner. I'm sorry, this was Mooloolaba. We were going out for dinner. I was still working on my voice. And now after the sermon, my voice is weak. We're going out to dinner. All together, I'm going, oh no, I'm toast. Because what happens when you sit down for dinner? Do you think I'm going to listen or do you think I'm going to talk? Well, after that dinner, I lost my voice again. So I tried to listen. And maybe God's saying, I have him lose his voice, so it'll force him to listen a little bit. Still lost my voice. But here he was. The point is, it says he was listening. A child, a 12-year-old child, is speaking and listening and responding to all these people that were mature grown-ups. And all who heard him, it says, were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw them, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why do you have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why is it not you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Very interesting. You know this was not disrespectful. So you know there's much more to the story. There's no doubt that Christ never, ever dishonored his mother and father. So sometimes when you see something like that, it seems to be kind of a hard answer. It was an answer that was supposed to engage the mind. What do you mean about my father's business? Now, Mary and Joseph know all of these prophecies. They know about things that are set to be done. Now they're seeing the fulfillment of these starting with their child at 12 years old. About my father's business, but they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. What do you mean be about your father's business? This is your dad here. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and man. Sometimes you see grace there. Mine's translated favor, rightly so, because if Christ, grace is unmerited pardon, Christ never needed unmerited pardon, he never sinned, but to grow in favor with his Father. Do you remember what was the fulfillment of that? Remember when he was baptized, the voice came from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. You actually had a father that now had the son, the one that was with him, that became a physical human being that was pleasing his father. There was a work that was going to be done. And he was close to his father. He prayed to his father. And he was growing in this way. So a lot more again to the story that takes place here about his father's business. So should we be about that same business? What goals do we have for the coming years? Do they have to do with our father's business? Oh, I can write down a list of the stuff I've got to do. Thankfully, it's getting cold now, so the gardening's through for the year. That's done. And so you got all these other projects maybe you'd like to do. And then what happens, we've got somebody here that after years of doing projects, push your house down and you got to start all over somewhere else, don't you? Just start a whole new house and doing that. And there's always something to do, isn't there? Always a work. But sometimes we have to stop and think. That's not the most important thing. Being about our Father's business, we have to ask ourselves what that means to us. Because the business that we're about is everlasting. The other stuff fades and goes and it's done. Very important to think about what we have to do. If we have our minds set to follow the example of Jesus Christ, should we be searching to seek the will of our Father in our daily lives? Daily lives. John 5 and verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. I'd like to ask, what is your perception of the Father and Jesus Christ? What are they doing right now? What are they doing right now? Are they sitting on thrones right now? Is that what they're doing? That's the picture of a lot of people, by the way. What do? They sit on thrones a lot, and angels do all the other stuff. They're the ones, at least my perception very early on was, at least the Father is at least a being sat on a throne, and all the other angels were about him playing harps. That's the initial perception. And many of you, again, that's what's basically thought of, because many don't read the scriptures to see everything else that's taking place. John 5 verse 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My Father works hitherto and I work." Do you have an idea what they're doing? What are they doing? I mean, there's no doubt a lot to do when you've got billions of people on the face of this earth. Obviously, I don't think they're letting just anything go. So they're directing things as they take place, using the angelic realm, because if you've got millions of angels, they're doing something too. But what do? I don't think they stand around and then play harps. They all have things, no doubt, they're assigned to do. You've got Michael, the archangel, that stands for the children of your people. I always would guess, because of all that, there are probably angelic beings in this room. I'm sorry, I can't prove that, because I can't manifest the spiritual. Many times we ask, I know in the prayers we've asked, let your presence be here. Could God the Father or could Jesus Christ actually pay us a visit spiritually? Possibly. They certainly aren't held back that they can't do something like that, but that we know that they're with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspiring us to talk about spiritual things as well. But sometimes, again, we forget about the actual spirit world and what it's doing, what's taking place. And I thought about that a little bit, because we're surrounded by the physical. So I wondered, as I see different things, you know, from Knoxville to here now is pretty nice right now. They've really done a good job to many of the roads. I-40 going through the mountains is pretty well done, unless there's more rock slides. That's always an ongoing business. But anyway, there's always something going on. Now they're tearing up I-26 going through Asheville, and that's going to be another project. And it'll be nice when it's done. Probably, but I look in what mankind does. If you're sitting down and making a plan, I don't know how they did it in Dallas, because all of a sudden, pow, you got this influx of people, and the roads can't handle it. Atlanta the same way. So you have to keep widening out the roads. Well, you can't widen them out anymore, so they're going up to other sections and other things that they're doing. Who sits down and analyzes that? Because you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan to look at that and go, how are we going to do this? And it's fascinating sometimes when you see mankind doing and devising these plans. You take an airport, for instance. When we landed at Chicago, you've got to go get your luggage. So you have to have about 300-plus people debarking an airplane. You know, when you consider it, it's a little bit frustrating, because it takes a while for the thing to come up and connect. Then they've got to open up the door, and then people are starting, and then people are getting their luggage out. But you know, really, when you consider it, it's pretty fast. You know, there are two corridors where they have people go out in those big planes. And then you walk down to baggage claim, and you don't have to wait very long. You pretty much shows what your flight number is, so you kind of know the carousel that you go to, and before long, there's your luggage. How do they do that so fast? It's really interesting. We take for granted the planning. If you didn't have planning like that, it's going to take forever, and sometimes we complain when we don't get it that quick. And frankly, when you think about it, it is pretty quick. It is pretty fast. And so we devise all these different roads and highways and things of that nature, and somehow we detach from God. He's the one that gave us the creative capability to plan that and to do all that. Where does that come from? It's got to. Because every time you see something created by God, there was a plan and there was a purpose. As I mentioned, every time I see a planet Earth, there was a plan and a purpose. And you watch some of the most funny things sometimes on how they do that. And you see some of these fish that sometimes you think, these are so ugly. How come they designed these ugly ones? Maybe we're not looking at it really from God's perspective. I don't know. How did you devise, God, how did you come up with an octopus? You know, where did you devise all these different things and all these different animals? And we don't see the time. And all of a sudden we're thinking, well, it's just done. You know, their work is done. It's all over. Let me ask you this. We just went through a Feast of Tabernacles. Is your work done? Is God's work done? No. We start a new cycle, don't we? It's just another cycle that we're going to go through the holy days. And I have an idea that God has something so much bigger and better in mind than just what we're doing now. There's a plan being devised. You know, I've mentioned out in the universe how you can keep going, how you see all these stars and how you see all these planets. And I tease sometimes that you're invited over to my bluegrass planet. You know, how is that going to work? What is God doing with that? What is he devising so we can actually occupy a universe? Is that all vanity out there? Is it in vain? Can we, none of us can see those planets unless you have Hubble. Unless you've got some kind of massive telescope to see the planets that keep going. And I've not seen any of the construction cones yet. But all I know is that the more powerful telescope, it keeps going and going and going. So what is God doing? My answer would be, I'm not totally sure, but I know he's doing something because he works. He's got to be doing something. There's a plan taking place that involves you and me and for all eternity. I can't see him. If any of you saw that Jungle Book and you saw those three condors, I don't know if you call them condors or whatever, the birds that, the scavenger birds, there are three of them up there speaking in an English accent. They're going, so what you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What you want to do? I think God is so not like that, that all of a sudden somewhere in the future, so what you want to do? I think there's a plan for all eternity that sometimes we don't even fathom. Sometimes we don't even think about it. But his plan is made for us so we can at least grasp and get some of those flavors and tastes. Did you get some of those this year? We went for the first time in my life. I was on the other side. So you can have, actually they have pineapple right side up cake when you're in the southern hemisphere. So they had something, I thought about this, I'm all the way down under, they call it, and there's something called a lift. It's an elevator. And I said, well, what happens when you want to go down? You have to take something else or do the stairs because it's called a lift. That means you keep going up. So you see different terminology, you see different cultures, you see different foods. You see your brethren throughout the world that live sometimes differently with the ways that they live, but yet we have the common purpose. We have the same spirit that bonds us together in unity. And sometimes again, God stops us for a bit, but then we still get caught up in the physical because it's, okay, what are we doing tomorrow now? We're getting together with him and then we're doing this over here. And by the time you know it, the feast is over and you're kind of worn out because maybe we stretched ourselves out a little bit too thin, recognizing that we're physical. You know, God works. He's got a plan. You know, it's exciting to think about that and to understand that of the many that are on the face of this earth, only a few are able to grab onto that. But you can get these little pieces throughout the scripture that shows they work. Verse 18 of John 5, therefore the Jews sought even more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Well, we'd be dead then too, because we believe the same thing. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but except for what he sees the Father do. For whatever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them live, even so the Son quickens who he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to his Son. So here we see a part of the work that God has given to his Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, other honors not the Father who sent him. So this begs the question, how do we honor? How are we supposed to honor the Son? You know, the answer is by following his example through obedience to his word. We can see the process. We can see the process of how God works. So we know it all comes from the Father. That's why if you want something done in your life, you go to your Father. Christ had no problem with that because we know we go through Jesus Christ. But even when you go to the book of Revelation, you see in Revelation 1, the book of Revelation, the revelation of who? Not St. John the Divine, as your Old Testament, your old King James Version will say. Not from St. John the Divine. And not in a sense, as it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, which his Father gave to him. So it comes to the Father through Jesus Christ. Then who would it go through? It went through servants or angels. Ah, so they do some work. They had to deliver some messages. And who did he give it to? John, one of his servants. And who John give it to? The churches. So there was all a pattern on how God works. You can see parts of how God works. The point is, are you and I in line with following that example that through Jesus Christ, that what he taught his disciples, because so many people have said it's done. I'm really shocked at that sometimes. That either they're either not reading the entirety of the Bible, or they're taking a focus on one scripture, and one did. Went back to Revelation, which is really dangerous to do, that you believe simply that there are errors, you're missing a huge, huge point. You're missing the message, not what error you went. You think it's more important to understand the message or to understand the time frame. If you want to point out errors, I certainly would believe that we feel like we're at Laodicean times. But you're missing a huge point if you're missing out on the message and you think it's just to those churches. That's for all the churches, even today, when you pick out those messages that are given at that time. But somebody picked out and says, well, we were in the Philadelphia time, and its message mentions that I've given you a little strength to accomplish the work. Then you get the private interpretation. Oh, this was this certain person. And he gave him a little strength at that time, but now the man died. This is all the way back in 86. And now that all has been done. Now you don't have to do, because he did all that. So he preached the gospel, and he died in 1986. And now you have new generations of people that have come along that have no idea what that message is. And it somehow was supposed to be finished then. They fooled themselves. And they're not being about their Father's business, because the consistency of that message goes until Christ returns. And you and I are a part of that, not just individually, but collectively as well. We have got a huge work to do. Verse 24, it says, verily I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So again, we are being judged right now, but if we believe and are doing that, the will of the Father now, then we have everlasting life. We are taking from the tree of life now. It may be easy to just read right over this verse, but it's of utmost importance to note that hears and believes denotes action. It's not just passive understanding. It's actually work. And in Ephesians chapter 4, over in Ephesians chapter 4, as we were discussing this the other night, it's interesting how all these messages come out in different forms and different sermons and sermonettes. And we use these so many times because there's practical applications. Something was going wrong in these churches. That's why the bulk of them were written, brethren. Something was going on. They had to be addressed. So when you see 1 Corinthians and you see 2 Corinthians and you see all the others, there were issues being addressed in the church. When you see the history that's revealed in Acts, you can see how it started up and it was a work in progress. And then if you go back in history, it seemed like, oh, it's almost like the church was lost for a time. But God said the church, the gates of hell would never prevail against it. It continued on. It was just hidden for a long time. And then all of a sudden in our lives, right around in the 30s, all of a sudden it seemed new. It seemed new to you and I. There seemed to be a resurgence at that time. And God was working out a plan to call some more end time people for something to be done. And yet some think it's over that yet, and it's not. We've not learned the lessons sometimes that we should have in the past, that something was done, it was achieved. It's not. And it will not be done. It will continue to be preached when? Even during that millennial time, won't it? Because many people have to be taught. Don't forget, you and I hopefully will be spirit beings by that time. I'd like to think about that process too. There's going to be a lot of work to do. and God's going to take time. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. Somewhere in here, as you see the progress of what God is doing, how he worked with his disciples who became apostles, how he worked with his church throughout that, that all of a sudden you get to the end time, and so we meet Christ in the air, and somehow we're going to know everything on what to do, where to go. I don't think so. There's a lot more. I can't show you that, but I believe that there's going to be a lot more for our personal as well as collective instruction on how we're going to carry out what we're going to do. Are you going to just know, oh, God, that's my, how do you know that? It just hit me. Why doesn't it just hit you now on everything we have to do? When God does a work, there's a process in how he accomplishes that work. So you can see a pattern there. So again, if you think it's just all, well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, we can see that. We get bits and pieces. We get tidbits. And once again, we got that, and this is where we're growing in understanding as well. Every year, we're supposed to be growing. Did you have a feast where you grew as well this year? Not this way, but here? Inspiration of God? Hopefully, we all had a great time. I mean, there are things, meals and drinks and things of that nature. One of the places, I don't think they have them over here, but you go in some kind of like ice room. It's an ice room. What's in there? Ice. So it's a big thing in New Zealand. Well, not a huge thing, but I know it was on the North and South Island, I believe. You can go in there and you can order some kind of drink concoction. You've got to put a coat on because it's really cold. You've got to put gloves on. And so what's in there? Ice. You know, so I go in there and we had our drinks in the ice room. And so you go, okay, what's there to do now? Well, you can play some ice hockey that's made from an ice table. You can sit on an ice throne. So, but that's all that there is. I don't know how long that's going to last. Hey, let's go to the ice room and have a drink. What do you do there? You freeze, basically. So just something new, some new concoction that comes on the table. Oh, we've got much greater work to do. But it's kind of neat to see the different things sometimes, but they seem to all fade away too as well, don't they? Ephesians 4, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. So what do we get from that? The pattern. The pattern is there. God the Father has given him authority to execute judgment. Well, what's going to happen to us? He's going to give us the authority to execute judgment. It says the saints will be ruling in the kingdom of God. We will be judging as well, and we're learning right now how to judge righteously. This isn't something that anybody can just go on a throne and start judging. You've got to go through life. How much do we go through life and learn? How much before in our years have we not judged very good at all? Sometimes those that didn't have children will go to the feast and they'd see these children going all over the place and they'd be judging. Go, oh, that must be a bad mother or a bad father. Then you have kids. Oh, I didn't think it was that. Oh, I thought mine would just be perfect. See, mine are going to sit just perfectly. And they're all going to be the same, so it's going to be that easy. Then God throws you a curveball. Not only is it not the same, but they're all different. You can't even work with them the same way because they all have different personalities. Oh, I didn't see that one coming. Of course you didn't. You didn't have it. So we're learning. We're growing in all these different areas that God is training us through. And that's why I've said sometimes when you go through maybe a great learning process, well, I think I've got that one down now. As God is our instructor and our teacher, sometimes I think, you know, I don't think I'm going to have that one again. Because I can ace it now. You know, you try to put something before me. Oh, come on, this tastes really good. Eat that. That's a no-brainer. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what it looks like, how it tastes. That's an absolute bam no as soon as it comes to my... But something else. What about the other thing that comes along the way that helps us to grow an understanding of what God wants? Very interesting. There's a work in progress here. In Acts chapter 10, Acts 10... and verse 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. It says here, he commanded us to preach to the people to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And again, we know it's more than that. We preach a message that the bulk of this world doesn't understand. They take that for face value. Just believe in him. That's all you've got to do. Well, I just heard a sermonette about overcoming being the most important thing. You know, we understand and we take that for granted sometimes. And yet to take it a really personal is what we have to do. What kind of work do you and I have to do this coming year? So they certainly had a work to do. Isn't it interesting to note that as the Father has given his Son the work or authority to execute judgment, what God has given to us now and in the future, you can go through multiple scriptures that talk about judging righteously. We can observe that a part of the work is to judge righteously. Verse 43, I must be in the wrong chapter here. It was talking about the delivery, I think that was Acts 2. Let's see if I can go back there and catch that. If I got it right in verse 43. Yes, Acts chapter 2. Here, at least in the heading I have here. This was part of Peter's sermon. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, both whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, so what do we do? Ah, now there was work to be done. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we see a result of that process all the way back then. When the New Testament started in that official way with the giving of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, you and I are a continuation of that process. Here we are, believing the exact same thing. But it's not just one thing that we believe. It's the rest of it too. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. How much more perverse than you can get now? Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That sounds pretty fun, doesn't it? You know, we're going to do that after that. God is really into the breaking of bread. And you saw that in the process. You know, as we got together, loved it. Every time we would go out in fellowship, it really isn't the food. I mean, sometimes can you remember what you got? I'm there for the fellowship. The food's an additional part of it for sure. But I love the breaking of bread. But it talked about prayers. We got prayer requests going out all the time for each other. And it says, don't remember your fellow brethren on the other side of the world too. They're going through similar things. So the fellowship was there, the teaching. The fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, had things in common, sold their possessions, their goods, divided them among as anyone had needs. So there were needs in the church at that time that they were covered. We have needs today that we cover as well. They didn't have a corporate atmosphere at this time. So when there's a need for someone, we collectively get together and help, don't we? I've never seen a need taken care of, and thank you for those that contributed. It happens every year. Why doesn't it surprise me? Because I've seen the giving in God's people. We had a need that came up just before with some that needed some 2 teeth. It came through magnificently, and those people went to the feast, 2 families that were helped. So thank you for that. It doesn't surprise me. That's what we've always done. The church community has gotten together, so we're doing pretty good with certain things. It's looking at the other things that we might be leaving out as well. It says they ate their food in verse 46 with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved, and some are being added to this point, even as I say that. A lot is going on in the work of God. John chapter 5, verse 48, this is verse 28. John 5, verse 28. You know, God had to work from the very beginning. The plan was there. It started out with placing two people in the Garden of Eden. And what do you say? There's work to do. It was more than just physical, because they were challenged in the work that was before them too, and they didn't do very good. And so all those, it shows, by the way, the work from Genesis all the way through, the people didn't do so well, did they? All those examples, you start from Adam and Eve, didn't do so well. Cain, didn't do so well. You get all the way up to Noah, only the family, didn't do so well. After that, the progress kept going. God calls Israel out of the wilderness. Didn't do so well. All the way through, they didn't do so well. Be nice to have kind of reversal of that plan of what we're doing. And God says we can do it through His Spirit. We can actually please God. And there are those that have died in the faith that have pleased God. Are going to be a part of the first resurrection. But according to what the Bible says, it's going to be very few that have really understood and got it. And if we take that to heart, it'll give us an onus to look at the work that it's important for us to do, that we can also please God and die like those in the faith have done as well. John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the time is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This word here is interesting. It's called crisis, but it's spelled with a K. You know, it says unto the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be a crisis there, isn't there? I think somebody's carphone. No, not carphone, but I heard a horn. A crisis? Yeah. When people are resurrected and see what they could have had, imagine the people that will be resurrected. And as I've mentioned to you, what if you're resurrected and you still have a physical body? That's not going to be so good, is it? I mean, right now then there's going to be a big uh-oh, because you know that there's going to be a crisis. What's going to happen? Do you think you'd have the weeping and gnashing of teeth? You know, the Bible shows metaphorically that you've had a taste of the kingdom of God every year for many years. Because you know that many that were in our faith have left, don't believe this anymore. What's it going to be like for them when they're resurrected? There's going to be a crisis. They're going to know at that time, you missed out the millennium, because there won't be a second resurrection until after that takes place. See, you missed out on this whole kingdom of experience. And by the way, speaking about that, we talk about that. I usually save this for the end. But the end is coming pretty quick. If you want to do a study, I've got pages among pages. It's a little bit bigger print, but that you can see pretty good. This all has to be do with a work that we're to be doing. So let me give you a quiz today. What kind of work are we supposed to be doing today? It's manifest in two ways within the church. But Christ spoke about this, gave it to his apostles. The apostles passed it on. And it had something to do with, say you go to the feast. Here you are in the world, giving you hints here. It's just one word. It's usually preceded by the. It's about something, a big part of the work that we're supposed to be doing. And you go to the feast, and what happens at the feast that's different from here? You see a lot of good stuff going on. You see a lot of positive and good messages and good music and uplifting things, and it's positive. Then you come back here to the world, and what do you see? You see a lot of negative things. You see a lot of bad stuff going on. We're back out here again. So what we're trying to do is what God is doing for us. He's giving us something good. Good what? About what? What kind of news? Is it bad news you're hearing? And all of a sudden you go to the feast and you get good news. Good news. There's a word that compiles that. What's that called? It's called gospel. And there are pages upon pages upon pages about this gospel being preached. It's in about every New Testament book that you can go to. Pages upon pages from Matthew all the way through to Revelation, it talks about the gospel. There's a good news that's taking place. And God wants us to proclaim that as a witness. That's what he says, as a witness. No, they might not be called now, but they will be witnessed to. There will be individuals that you've come into contact with that may not come with the church, but God will cause them to remember, you people seem to be unusual because you kept those Jewish or those different days or whatever it was. And sometimes we forget the impact. What about school? What about your children as they go to school? And they get feast notices that my children are going for, if you want a note, I send you a note, and it teaches the church's belief in this and what we believe. So my assumption would probably be that if you got a good teacher, they're probably going to read that. And they believe this. I found some very good things, very seldom negative things. As we approached and gave this to our teacher, one teacher would say, well, this is a great opportunity because they're going over here. Because I said, well, this is not just fun and games. A lot of it is going to be a lot of fun, but there's an education process through this as well. Sometimes the kids will take their homework with them to accomplish the homework. In fact, I heard at Myrtle Beach this year, they actually had tutors. I go, nice job. Great. That if the kids want to get some help with their homework, we got an offering of tutors. That was very special to have this year. But there's things that need to be done. I know my grandson said his classmates did not believe that he was going to go to Switzerland and France. So right there, I remember in Switzerland, we took some pictures with these old Roman things in the background. I go, you can't just make this up. So saw pictures, and he brought those back. He goes, I've done this. Well, what'd you do? I went to the feast. When you talk to people, when they ask, I know airline people or other people ask, well, where are you going? What are you doing? We're going to our annual feast, our church convention that we have each year. Oh, that's really interesting. That's nice. And sometimes you can talk further about it. Sometimes you don't talk further. It just depends up. But are you ready for that? That's your personal way of preaching the gospel or to be a light to these people. Sometimes in these jobs and businesses, the way that people dress nowadays or the way that they speak, you don't curse at all. Things of that, you don't eat that. No, I don't eat that stuff. I just don't eat. You may have an opportunity to expound on that, and he may not. But it's all being ready to give that answer. That's part of the work that God's given us to do. And, you know, I don't want to be embarrassed by it. I realize sometimes I won't be able to give an answer. But that's why I ask for questions. The more questions I get, I'll have more answers because I'll go find them. If I can't find them now, I'll go find what they are. So I encourage questions because I want to grow also. I want to hear what's on people's minds so I can take care of some of these things. And when somebody asks me what I used to think as a kid might be a difficult question, you know, some may say now, as it was mentioned to me, I didn't have the opportunity to respond to this, but I want to so bad, and maybe I'll have an opportunity. That now people that have been in the church for a long year are back to keeping the they call it the Lord's Supper. That's just not correct, brethren. Those symbols were changed on the night that Christ was betrayed, and that's the example that we follow. It's not about the supper and the Seder. And yet we get people that are still, what's going on? Why is there this weakness that's still in the faith that people are drawn in? It says in the latter days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not staying founded on the simplicity of Christ's instruction. It certainly can happen, and we've got to be ready for that ourselves. But after what happened in the beginning, when you fast forward about 4,000 years, let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, this whole book is filled with the work of God, the work that God has given us to do. John chapter 16 and verse 28. John 16 verse 28. Christ said, I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. That was a part of the plan. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. We are all sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe you came forth from God. So they had a great foundation now, but it took a while, didn't it? Christ was preaching to them, sometimes in parables. Why was he doing that? Because eventually, when it became known to them through the Holy Spirit, they would go,
now I know what you are talking about. And now those parables become reality. They're really more ingrained. So when I went back to Mary, remember when it says Mary retained all these things? So all of a sudden, when the fulfillment comes, she goes, oh, now I see the fulfillment. You can't be more impressed like that when something happens to you like that in an education to where you go, now I got that. And you're very likely to less to lose it when it's impressed on you that much. Verse 32 here, they still didn't understand certain things though. He said, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you'll leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be you of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. So Jesus lifted up his eyes as we continue in chapter 17. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O God, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. How much more do you understand that than ever before? This glorification thing, when it says to finish the work, and people will take that and go, see, it's done, it's finished. Yeah, that part of it's done. When we take our last breath, the job that God has given us on the face of this earth is done as well. And now we go on to something different. It will be different. As first fruits, we'll be spirit beings. Now going on to our responsibility of which we have been prepared at this time. He understood the process. Glorify me with glory. With the glory that Moses couldn't look upon. That kind of glory. To have that manifested once again in himself. Verse 7, it says, now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, have known surely that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I don't pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. There you go. What's the Father's will? The oneness. The oneness. Are we there yet? Are we holding it up because of the oneness factor? Are we learning to be more at one? I think so. How do you do that? You get together more. You break bread more. You know how it's hard to be one is when you're really scattered? That's why God gives us a holy convocation. He helps us to get together so we can be refreshed. We can be renewed. We can be given a little bit more onus and drive and encouragement. All those things that you hear in the messages that are given as it was prayed about today. Please bless the messages. Bless the hearing. And we're all taking it in somehow a little bit differently. And yet we are still one person. As I said, you'll go to the feast. You'll hear a message. Somebody will pull out something that somebody else didn't. God inspires us to have what we need to know. If you're praying about that is. You need to pray about those messages. But there is an accomplishment that was done here. So what exactly then did Jesus Christ finish? There were two main things that he did. To one, it said back in verse 16, it says, I have overcome the world. That was one of the things he was going to do. Be faced with all that and yet without sin. He was going to become the Savior that was destined all the way back in Genesis with that prophecy that was going to be a Savior ordained from the foundation of the world. So you can see that there was a task, there was a work that was going to be done. Can you believe it when Christ all of a sudden gets to that spot? That for thousands of years, he knows what's going to happen. Thousands of years. Now we can understand the concept of time a little bit better, can I? Because I was just here. I remember just before the Day of Atonement, I was just here and I told you I was going to be back here reminding you I was just here. So there's a concept of time that we're blown away from, how fast it goes, and yet Christ was there. Wow, it's here. It's finally come. And now it's okay because it's over. And another 2,000 years just about have transpired since he went through this. 2,000 years. Do you think he waits? Can't wait to see Joseph? Can't wait to see David? Can't wait to see Elijah? I'm sure, but the time is going to go by so fast. We have a minimal amount of time on the face of this earth. It goes by so fast. That's why there's got to be this urgency. He overcame the world, and he came to reveal the Father. I think he was pretty successful, wasn't he? It says, these have known who you are. He revealed the Father to them. Most of the world doesn't understand who even the Father is, or even who to pray to. John chapter 19. A couple of pages over in John chapter 19. And let's look at verse 25. John 19 and verse 25. John 19 verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the two Marys. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said, his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said, the disciple, behold your mother. Well, there's the unity, isn't it? The oneness. Not even a relative in that sense, but that's your mother now. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After Jesus, knowing that that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now they filled a vessel of sour wine, put it to his mouth. When he received it, he said, it's finished. Bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. So that part was done. But did it now mean that the disciples could now go home, go back to their old jobs and forget about everything that they had done? You know, pretty much they did, didn't they? They went back to fishing. They were huddling a home together. They were afraid. So after Christ accomplished, now, do you think that, I mean, the impression, imagine what that did. Christ was telling about all these things that were going to take place. They did believe it in one sense, but they didn't understand about the rest of that work. Oh, now the one here, we saw him. He's dead. Yeah, but I told you that I would be resurrected. I was going to come back again. And now here I am. There was more to be done. There's a danger in the philosophy that the door is shut, that there's no more to be done. In Mark chapter 16, Mark 16. You know, it's not always the easy thing when we're accomplishing even camps. Each camp is different, unique in its own way. Sometimes the works are different in their own way, aren't they? We've all gone through a work, and I've heard people say, unless you're on TV, you're not preaching the gospel. I'm trying to look and see where that is in here somewhere. I can't see it, but that's actually a statement. That's where the belief is on wherever you are, you've got to be on TV. I just don't buy that. There's all different ways. Could you be on TV? Yeah. You got to look at the costs. And so you've got a team of people that hopefully will look at the cost and see, are we reaching objectives according to the funds that God gives to us? And when you see the advent of this internet, that there are people that Mr. Register said that he was in Petra, and people were on their camels with phones. And so you see where that's going now. When I look at TV now, I wonder how many people even in here now go to religious programming on TV. If 125 channels, I probably will go to Planet Earth most of the time just because it's more peaceful. As soon as I go to a news program, I just don't want to keep it on, off, because it's the same old, same old. So where else do you go? Anywhere else do you go is not really edifying. It's not really uplifting. It's a waste of time when you got a lot of work to do. So where else is there to go? So when people want information today, where do they go? You're going to go to, every time I want something, the littlest, smallest thing, what's the weather going to be like in McKinney, Texas? Google. You know, what's this going to be? Google. How old is Queen Elizabeth? Google. You know, or whatever other search machine that you have. You think that's not being used the most today? I'm not saying that TV couldn't be used. I'm not on the team to make that decision. Could radio be used? Sure could. People are still listening to Rush Limbaugh and some of the other talk show hosts. Could that be? Sure. But there's a team of individuals that's being used. But you know what you see? They believe in doing a work. They believe and preach in the gospel, and they want to do it the most effective way possible. And so you and I are needed to be praying that God would give them the wisdom and guide them to do it the best way possible, because it's God is the one that starts this work. He's the one that, again, flows through his ministry, flows through his people, and we work together as a team, unified. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when he arose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. She went and told him who he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. When they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe it. After that, he appeared to another in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went to the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had been risen. See, the time will come, and I can't wait for that to come. I don't know how it's going to unfold or how it's going to manifest. I like thinking about it. The return with Jesus Christ, with the saints, it says. Are we going to be on horses? I like horses. Do you? I wouldn't mind riding on a horse. I know the one that Christ is going to ride on. I see that one. How wonderful that's going to look. But, you know, could you imagine if we return with Christ on horses? And, you know, I ride up and there are one of you. You know, you ride up and go, it's here. Remember we were talking about this time? It's here, isn't it? And somebody else looks and smiles and just gives like a thumbs up, you know. It's here. The time is coming. How much do you, I believe, and see that time is going to come? We've got to be there. This is a very important objective, and this is what we're teaching about. Not all the specifics, not about horses. But I'm talking about God gives us these flavors and tastes to us as well. So he rebuked them. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be judged. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. So I've not seen any snake stuff being done, except that maybe some of the other churches who don't take this correctly. But I know God has spared us from a lot of different things, a lot of different poisons and other things as well. So a lot of different miracles. They will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And they went everywhere and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. That's what was done. That's what's being now. It's simply a continuation. There's a big work to do. Not just in that way, but you can't forget in your individual lives as well, because as each member of the body is sharpened, so will the church be sharpened as well. So is God still working? You better believe he is. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And let's look at verse 44. Acts 7 and verse 44. So he sits there up there at the right hand of God. This kind of fulfills it. Very interesting, too, if you look back in history at this. Christ had an importance for different individuals. You know, it says at this one point, you go to the prophet Enoch at the time, and it says, and he wasn't. God took him early on. There are people that God took early on in their lives, but he accomplished a purpose in them. So you can see these examples. Stephen's another one, beginning of the New Testament church. Did he anticipate that this was going to be like his declaration? That this was going to be his Gettysburg address? This was the Jerusalem address, if you want to call it that. In verse 44, Stephen is speaking, and he's going all the way back into verse 1. He goes all the way back to history. And he can relate to this because they had known the Torah. The ones he was speaking with knew the law. And he's just recounting all these things that took place, how they were taken into captivity. It was a reminder of all these things. They could hear this. There were other things that they weren't hearing, though. And he was bringing this to their mind in verse 44. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. He's going through a lot of history in a short time, isn't he? Look what he's covering. Who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Okay, so that's what you got. Now he's going, you know that. Let me bring on something new here today, because you know what they were all looking at that time? They were looking at the physical temple. They thought that was all the most important things. And Christ, when he went there, wasn't so impressed with what he saw. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? And now comes the witness, and he lets it rip. After all that he did, he's making a point here because they couldn't see through the end of their nose. They were so self-righteous, and they thought that they had it all. Christ himself called them a bunch of hypocrites. And he just follows the tone here, not realizing, or maybe realizing, that the final minutes are being numbered. And the prophet Stephen here, he's doing a work, though, that was not forgotten. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of the one who now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So you know how that ties in? The law at the disposition of angels? God works through that message, through the angels and then to his people. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Oh, they were so angry. And here were people that were supposed to be different. The so-called people of God, as they'll say today, people will say the same thing, but when you question them on why they aren't keeping the law, they will get so mad that frankly they don't want to kill you. He gave, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, so he wasn't sitting. I love this one, because he was standing. So no man has seen the Father. He saw some kind of glory emanating there, but he didn't. No one could look upon the Father. But he saw Jesus Christ in this vision here, standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said it, he died. His work was finished. It was done. What a powerful message that he sent. And you know something? Who took off from there? Who did it say? Remember later on? Who took off from there? Who witnessed that death? Paul. Paul saw that, and God caused him to remember what he had done. And there are other people, it just says Paul, I imagine there were other people that maybe God opened up their mind to see what they had done as well, when he opened up the truth in him. So he had done a powerful work, his time had come, and now there was somebody else that was going to come on the scene. And brethren, it's been there ever since. It's been that same way ever since. Let's close here by going to Matthew chapter 22. And that's why hopefully we can come to terms with that, so that at the end of our life, which from I hear, especially from people that are older than me, goes by pretty quick. I'll admit that. It's so hard to accept that sometimes. Because in the morning, or when you start feeling and things like hurt, and you can't do things like you could before, and things are stiff. I kind of like to go back to the days I was feeling a bit younger. My wife cuts hair now. When I look at the ground, I'm seeing grays. I used to see a lot of brown hair. My hair would grow so fast, and now it's all gray, and I can't do anything to change that. Oh, I could put dyes in or whatever, you know, but nah, I don't want to go into that. You are who you are. So I could complain and be miserable just like we could coming back from the feast. Oh, that was so good. Oh, now back into this again, really? Or I can be excited about this. You know, how, what do I have left? I never thought my father-in-law, 82 years old, 82, you never think that's going to happen. You always think of, I saw a picture of him when we flew his airplane from, it was, I knew when it was, you can't forget the date, September 18th, because a week, I'm sorry, no, other way, September 4th, 2001, because a week later the Trade Center went down. And I flew the airplane with him from Layton, Utah to Indianapolis, Indiana. And I remember he was just strong and looked really good in really good shape. And all of a sudden, here we are in 2019. Coming on 2020. That goes by so quick. Oh, woe is me. What are we going to do? No way. We've got work to do, don't we? And it just gets better. Because you're going to keep learning more. You're going to keep growing in grace and knowledge and wisdom with God. Isn't that exciting? But you've got to work to do it. You just can't come by itself or watching cartoons or Hogan's Heroes. It comes through doing things. There's a great big work to be done. God doesn't want us to forget that. Matthew 22, verse 2. We'll finish here. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, do we get this as we're reading through it? I hope so. So we're calling. God is using us to go out and to call people, and a lot of these people don't want to come, though. They're not listening. Again, he sent out other servants, say, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatty cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and even killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and find as many as you invite to the wedding. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So his friend said, friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. He thought that he could come and not have to do anything. I don't have to change. I can just come as I am. You see, after all these years, when we see that you actually have to do something, you can't come as you are. Now, you could take that even to a physical measure. We've always taught when you come, you're coming before God. I don't dress for you. You don't dress for me. We come out of respect because we're worshiping Almighty God on this day, this specific day. So we understand, here's something that you can look and use as an analogy. Oh, you do. He did know about garments on special occasions and what you wear. And use this analogy saying, you can't come into this kingdom, you can't come into this wedding party without something that you do. And he said, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping. Here's your metaphor. You're weeping and you're gnashing of teeth because you thought you could come that way and you were told differently. You were taught that. No, there is something. You have to put a wedding garment on. You've got to be changing, growing, overcoming. You've got to be doing. You've got to be working. For many are called, but few are chosen. Interesting how that works. Brethren, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. It shows where we are headed and how to get there. The kingdom of God is not here yet, but it's coming. We have to ask ourselves, are we prepared? Are we preparing ourselves and collectively again? Because the bride must be and will be. So hopefully this feast was a superb foretaste of what we have to look forward to. We all have work to do, so let's be about our Father's business.